delighted. In fact, all of us were like, wow, this is amazing. That's the first thing. The second thing that happened, I think, is even better, because Heidi, who's not like a big fisher person, she ended up catching the biggest king salmon that anyone had caught in 2 months of these pastor retreats. So here she is, a picture of her. There she is, topping the leaderboard. She wished she were here now. She did not get applause first service. There she is. And then the next picture, here she is with the fish, our friend Mark helping her out. Huh? And that face right there, I think you could describe that as sheer delight, right? Yeah. And so what's wild is now eating king salmon is one of Heidi's favorite dishes. Like, we actually are going to go back this summer, and she can't wait to go back and salmon fish some more this summer. So this whole salmon deal, it went from something she didn't enjoy at all to now something that brings her real joy, even delight. And I think that Sabbath can be kind of like that too. Like, some of us were like, oh yeah, I've tried it, you know, we've dabbled, we've tested the waters, but we've never really experienced Sabbath as a gift. Or maybe some of us in the room, maybe you were raised with a religious version of Sabbath that felt more like, it's more like restriction than, what are you talking about, delight, right? So there's no sports, no play, no laughter, no fun is allowed, as if joy and holiness were somehow mutually exclusive. Maybe that's how you were raised. And then others of us, you know, I think others, when it comes to Sabbath, some of us are simply skeptical, right? We're like, we hear this idea of Sabbath, and we're not even sure it's possible to slow down long enough to enjoy anything. And so we hear the word Sabbath, and we skeptically immediately we think, oh yeah, that's just for monks or for hermits, not for people with real jobs, not for people with kids or, you know, a life. That's kind of the reaction some of us have, but let me just put this in front of us. Maybe Sabbath is a gift that you haven't unwrapped yet. You just haven't unwrapped it yet. And today, in our third week of this 4-week series, I just want to talk about this third movement in the rhythm of Sabbath. And again, the word is delight. It's delight. Again, we talked about that we stop. So important. It's part of Sabbath. We rest, but there's more. It's not just stopping and resting. We now get invited into delight, to delight in God, to delight in beauty, to delight in people, to delight and find delight in your, even in your soul. My hope is that by the time we're done, if you're skeptical, you'd be willing to try this. Maybe kind of like with Heidi and the salmon, maybe you'll find yourself surprised. Maybe you'll be like, hey, wait a second, this is actually good, like really good, and maybe this is delightful. So now as we dive into seeing Sabbath as delight, I'm going to return us to our working definition that we've been looking at when it comes to Sabbath, that Sabbath is a 24-hour time period set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. And the reason the 24 hours is there is some people are like, oh, if it's not 24 hours, it doesn't count. And instead of taking kind of baby steps in and doing 3-4 hours at a time, they'll go, ah, forget it. And we think that's just, that would be an unnecessary obstacle. So I put parentheses around that. 24 hours is great, but Sabbath still counts when you just take intention to take a break. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. And in the first couple weeks, we looked at these four words. The first two words, stop and then rest. Those two words are about what we don't do. Stop and rest, those, so don't do. We're stopping, we're resting, it's about what we don't do. And so these second two, they're more about what we do. About what we get to do. Sorry, there we go, that's better. It's more about what we get to do. And so this week in our third movement here, this third movement, what we get to do is we get to delight. We get to delight, and I think that's the part that makes Sabbath what I'm calling the best day of the week. In fact, what I want to do is I want to add to our definition. You see it on the screen already here. Sabbath is a 24-hour time period set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. It is the best day of the week. Now, I know, this is a big claim. Some of you are thinking, come on, the best day of the week? I mean, really? Like, Doug, I know you're a preacher, and some preachers are prone to exaggerate, but I'll stop you right there. Not me. In fact, we have like 6 or 7 preachers in the room out of the 18 preachers in our church. So, you know, Dwayne, Addie, we got Tyler back there. We got Leland, Brandon, Devin, Jack's over here, Dwayne. I mean, we got a whole bunch of preachers. I'm sure I'm missing somebody. And we got a whole bunch of you that are preaching. Now, those people, when they preach, yes, they are prone to exaggerate, just so you know, but not me. But even so, even if you trust me and know that I wouldn't exaggerate, you might still be like, oh, come on, Doug, the best day of your week, come on. And here's why I think the definition of Sabbath needs to include best day of your week. Because if your practice of Sabbath doesn't include delight, then at best, you are missing out on one of the best things about Sabbath, at best. And I kind of wonder if somebody's practice of Sabbath doesn't include delight, can we really call it a true Sabbath? I wonder. Now, scripturally, we've been mostly starting out here in Genesis chapter 2, the past couple weeks, looking at how God himself, Sabbath, rested, stopped. But today I want to back up a chapter. I want to look at Genesis chapter 1. And the reason why I want to do that is because this is where we first see God delight in his creation. And this phrase right here out of Genesis 1, and remember, Genesis is this poem, this Genesis 1, it's a song. Think of it as a song of creation, a poem of delight. It's this very rhythmic, almost musical account of God making the world, where each day ends with a familiar refrain. And 6 times this phrase on the screen is used, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good, over and over. Not just acceptable, not just efficient, not just practical. No. Good. It was good. And in Hebrew, the word is tov, which means good, beautiful, fitting. It means whole. So God does this 6 times in the refrain, and then what happens next? God finishes his creative work on the 6th day. So after this final touch of making human beings in the image of God, God steps back, picture like an artist putting down his brush, and we read this in Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Not just tov, med tov, very good, exceedingly good, intensely, deeply, profoundly good. It's this moment of delight right there. Which means that this first experience God has after completing his work is one of delight. It's delight. It's the cosmic equivalent of standing back from a long project, wiping the paint off your hands, taking a deep breath, and saying, oh, yes, yes. Or like John Mark Comer points out, John Mark, who's contributed a lot in his ministry to our series on Sabbath, but he points out, like, when you have a yard, if you have a yard and you've spent the day doing the yard work, getting it all clean up, you finally finish, you grab a cold beverage, you take a seat, you look out at the work that you have just done, and you sigh, oh, yes, yes. And so Genesis chapter 2 tells us, verse 2 says that God rested. That God rested. God Sabbathed. And I've already said this before, but God's first rest, his Sabbath, was not because he was tired. Here's what it was about. His rest was about being satisfied. It was about delight, about delight. And I think it's important to notice this because I want to remind you, God is not a machine, and neither are you. In fact, you were made in the image of a God who delights. And he delights in the beauty of creation, the people that he made, and specifically, you are made in the image of the kind of God who delights in you. In you. And see, here's why I think this is so important. This really matters, because if God delights and we are made in God's image, then we are invited to reflect that same kind of delight and experience that same kind of delight. And one way that we can enter into the way he experiences delights, we can do that through the practice of Sabbath. See, that's why Sabbath is more than stopping, resting. It's more than a day off. Sabbath also is a day to practice what God did at the dawn of creation, to step back, to for us to look at the work of our hands and what we've partnered with God to do, and we can say what God said. We can say, oh yeah, this is good. This is tov. This is so good. See, Sabbath is a day where we get to eat good food, take a walk, laugh with friends, hold a baby, taste dessert, play music, hold hands, watch the sunset, breathe deeply, sleep soundly. Sabbath is a day where we get to delight. We delight. In fact, notice in Genesis 2 and verse 3, look at this word. God blessed the Sabbath day, that seventh day, the Sabbath. He blessed it. And the Hebrew word there is barak in Hebrew. And that word can be translated to bless, but it also can be translated to make happy. Then God made happy the Sabbath day. So his intention in creating this Sabbath day is for it to be a happy day, to be a day set aside to follow God's example, to stop, to rest, yes, and to delight in the world around us, to let our mind focus on all that is very good, very tov in this world around us. And that's the heart. That's part of the heart behind Sabbath. And I know, again, that's a switch for some of us. So let me make it a little more personal. Your image of God will shape how you experience Sabbath. So if you experience God as this, stern, angry, disappointed, distant being, then you will have a hard time believing that God actually wants you to experience good. God actually wants you to experience delight. So you'll keep God at arm's length, afraid that you might get it wrong or you're going to disappoint him, and so delight will be hard. Or if you experience God as a strict referee that's kind of like, waiting to throw a flag the moment you enjoy yourself, you'll have a hard time embracing delight. But if you and I, as we begin to see God more of the time as good, seeing God as a father who delights in his children, as a creator who steps back to admire his own handiwork, seeing God as a friend who laughs and celebrates and invites you to the feast, well, then Sabbath can actually become kind of appealing. It might even feel more natural, and it certainly becomes delightful. And this is why it's so important to learn more and more what God is really like, because the way you view God will shape the way you view delight. In fact, many of us, to be honest, I think many of us have yet to learn how to enjoy God. To enjoy God. I mean, we're like, believe in God? Yeah, sure, check the box. Learn from God? Oh, yeah, I'll take notes. Fear God? Oh, yeah, I got that one down right. Obey God? I'm trying. It's working. But delight in God? Ooh. That one sounds foreign sometimes to some of us. And I just have to tell you, the longer that I follow Jesus and study scripture and spend time with God, the longer I do that, the more I realize how incredibly good God is, that God actually radiates joy and goodness. And so when we start to draw near to God, we are drawing near to the thing that our hearts long for and ache for. We are getting closer to, when we are closer to God, we actually are getting closer to the experience of full delight. See, that's why this Genesis 1 passage is so crucial, because it's important for us when we're learning what Sabbath is. It's what we see God doing right here, delighting in his creation. See, so the first Sabbath, God wasn't tired and trying to recover. He was celebrating this finished work, this beautiful work. It was this delight that God experienced in the goodness of what he had made. And we have to remember, when it comes to Sabbath, that is the start of Sabbath. That's how Sabbath started. That was the origins. That's the root, the foundation behind Sabbath. And then, if you've read the Old Testament and the New, but especially as you read the Old Testament and get to the New Testament, history rolls along. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, we get the command of the Sabbath and some things that are really helpful and good, and good things to study and unpack that we don't have time for today. But what eventually keeps happening in the history of the people of God, as we get closer and closer centuries later to Jesus' arrival, it just gets more complicated. Like, the delight of Sabbath, if you read through history, seems to get kind of buried. You know, it's easy to lose the point of a gift. And that's what happened with the Sabbath. Like, God gave Sabbath as delight for us to live freely, to remind the people of Israel, you are no longer slaves in Egypt. You get to live free as the people of God. It's a good thing. It's a delightful thing. But by the time Jesus walks the roads, the dusty roads of Galilee, the Sabbath had become something very different for these religious leaders that were teaching in his day and up to his day. See, instead of a gift, now Sabbath had become a burden. It was tangled up in rules and regulations. It was buried under the weight of do's and don'ts until the delight had been squeezed right out of Sabbath. And what was meant to be this day of freedom and delight had become now like a day of fear. Like, they're afraid of breaking the rules or getting it wrong. They're afraid of stepping out of line and getting in trouble because they didn't do Sabbath right. And so the joy, the celebration of Sabbath got replaced with compliance and caution. And so again, Jesus arrives. This gift of Sabbath was so buried under the weight that the people who were supposed to be known for celebrating the Sabbath were the ones who were now most anxious about the Sabbath. And one of the things that Jesus does when he shows up on planet Earth is he takes that whole paradigm and he flips it upside down. With lots of the laws that they had gotten backwards, but particularly we notice with the Sabbath, story after story, all through the Gospels in the New Testament, we see Jesus, he's kind of just stepping right into the teeth of the legalism of the religious leaders, and what he's doing is not just scolding them, he's trying to invite them back to God's original heart, God's original design behind this stuff. So you'll see stories about Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. You'll see that Jesus allows his disciples, because they're hungry, to pluck grain out of the fields on the Sabbath. We'll even see Jesus deliberately go out of his way to provoke the religious leaders, because what he's doing is he's confronting their dead, twisted view of Sabbath, a view that was not at all God's intention. It had robbed the gift of Sabbath. One of those examples is in Mark chapter 2. And I'll just kind of summarize it, but it's on the screen. But Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. They're hungry. And so Jesus lets his disciples, you know, pluck heads of grain and eat them. And so the Pharisees catch wind of this, and they pounce. Essentially, they're saying, look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus, I picture kind of with this calm, almost bemused tone, responds, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry? And he tells a little of this story, but he's saying, haven't you read the scriptures, you religious expert guys? Don't you get the point? Then he says, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. In Matthew 12 is another spot. There's this confrontation around healing on the Sabbath, and so Jesus tells them, guys, listen, if you guys have a sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath, you don't leave it there to suffer. You pull it out. So why are you angry when I heal a human being on the Sabbath? And in all of these episodes, Jesus is just pointing out so clearly to these religious experts, guys, you've missed the point. You're so focused on the rule book that you've forgotten the delight. By the way, this is one of the reasons that it's so important to still know the Old Testament. Like, you can't fully understand what Jesus is teaching or doing in the New Testament unless you have to know what he's correcting. What he's correcting, which I think is a good word for us today as well, because legalism was not just a first century problem. Like, we might not have, 613 Levitical religious laws that are on the books, but we can fall into that same kind of legalistic trap, forget the delight, focus on the rules, and we're like, okay, how much work can I do and still call it a Sabbath? Like, how strict do I have to be to get it right? So for example, not that anyone in my house asked this question, but is it okay to check my emails as long as I keep my phone on silent, right? Can I wipe the spots off the counter after cleaning up the, or do I just have to leave that for, and again, people can talk about that all day long, and the problem is sometimes we do that and we miss the point, we miss the heart. And I think if we even went through kind of the checklist of like, okay, hey, Jesus, is this one okay on the Sabbath? Jesus is really kind and gentle, but I sometimes think with some of the dumb questions I come up with, he might kind of look at me, kind of even kindly shake his head and say, Doug, when you focus on that, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because if Sabbath has become a burden instead of a delight, if it feels like a chore instead of a gift, then we have missed the whole point. See, the point of Sabbath, again, the gift of Sabbath, is to step back, breathe deep, remember that God is good, life is a gift, and we have been set free. So we just need to remember, it's not a box. Sabbath is not a box to check or a rule to follow. It's also not just a day off. It has to be a day to rediscover delight. It's not just about being less tired, although that'll happen. You'll be less tired. But it's not just about being less tired. It's about being more alive. It's about being more alive. See, Sabbath is this invitation to remember that our God is a God of joy. He delights in you, and he invites you to live with the kind of unshakable joy that will set you free and let you play, and the kind of joy that frees you to live like a beloved child who knows their father's smile is upon them. That's you and me. That's the invitation of Sabbath as God intended. Now, there's all the teaching for that piece. Let's get real practical. It's one thing to talk about delight, but to practice delight can be another story. So I'm going to give you just three simple, powerful ways to practice delight on the Sabbath. There's more ideas in the handout that we've had available last few weeks. There's still a few more piles back there. They're going to have some more ideas. You can find all kinds of ideas about, okay, in a practical way, what does it look like to practice delight on the Sabbath? And I'm just going to give you the three. The first one's longer. Don't worry, the second and third ones shorten up a little bit. The first one, we're going to call it gathering at the table. One way to practice delight is around food and friendship or being together. But we'll just start with the food part, right? So one of the ways that we can enjoy delight at Sabbath is to eat. Not just fuel up or grab a quick bite, like to actually enjoy, you might even think of it as feasting on the Sabbath, and food was very important in the life of Jesus. Like, I'll give you just a quick run through how important food is, because it's mentioned a lot in Jesus' life. Like, his first miracle was about turning water into wine, but it was done at a wedding feast. That's a pretty important, big meal. His last meal before he went to the cross was an elaborate dinner party. It was Passover. We call it the Last Supper. It was with his closest friends. It was around food. And then after his resurrection, it says that Jesus cooked, he cooked a meal. He cooked breakfast for his disciples on the shore. And even when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, there's food involved. He says it's like the kingdom of God is like a banquet, a feast where the lost are found, the poor are honored, and foreigners and outsiders are welcomed. By the way, Jesus would probably get in trouble with a lot of American Christians today. Just saying. But eating, all through the life of Jesus, eating and feasting seemed to matter to Jesus, like, a lot. In fact, I would go so far as to say this was central to how Jesus lived, how Jesus loved, and he brought people together. So here's part of what we know about this. This is key. Delight is not just about self-indulgence, right? Delight is not just doing whatever makes you happy. It's not just about escaping the stress of your week. No, specifically, delight is about celebrating the goodness of God, and we see in Scripture that we do that together. Together. Again, think about how Jesus lived his life. He gathered around tables, he shared meals, he told stories, sang hymns, blessed children, and he sat with his closest friends. His delight was often found in community, in shared joy with the laughter and conversation together with the people that he loved. So maybe your Sabbath this week, maybe include a long, slow meal. Maybe invite some friends. Light the candles, use the good dishes, tell the old stories, laugh too loud, stay too long, and maybe even sing together. Like, it brings God delight when his people sing. But come together and delight in the goodness of God, and do it together with others. And you know, if you can get through an entire meal without somebody bringing up politics or someone passionately, you know, defending, you know, the virtues of pineapple on pizza, you get through that, you might be getting just a taste of heaven right there. So seriously though, like, when you share that meal, intentionally just remember that this is part of practicing delight the way that Jesus did. He gathered around a table. You can gather, and we eat together. That's just one way to practice delight, to share a meal together with people you enjoy. That's one. Here's another idea. Play and wonder. Play and wonder. Enjoy beauty. I know summer's coming, but try to get outside. Drive up north for a little bit. Maybe your soul, like mine, kind of comes alive outdoors. And if that's you, then maybe delight means taking a morning walk or a bike ride in the desert or floating on a paddleboard. Maybe it means just sitting on the porch with a cup of coffee, just kind of letting the sun hit your face before it scalds and burns you to the third degree. It's Arizona, right? Just listening to the wind sort of whistle through the cactus. I don't know. Whatever it means for you, just, like, get outside. Like, I know for me, the beauty of nature, like, of God's creation, helps me to slow down, to breathe, helps me remember that God is good and that our world is beautiful and it's full of his fingerprints. So get outside. And if you have kids, if you have grandkids, like, remember this, play is one of the purest forms of delight. Play is such a form. So play a game, throw a ball, let your guard down, be goofy, make a mess, dance, race to the mailbox, get on the floor and build Legos like I did yesterday. But if you can get up, unlike I did, without groaning or your knees making noise, even better. See, because delight's not just for adults who like have it all together. Delight is way easier, I think, for kids. And so those of us who are trying to follow Jesus' teaching to be like children, for those of us wanting to remember what it's like to be like a child again, maybe play. So, maybe this Sabbath, get outside, take a walk, breathe deep, get a little sun on your face, or play a game. Whatever you do, just let your heart remember what it feels like to delight. And then a third way to practice delight on the Sabbath is gratitude. Just to practice gratitude. I like to think of practicing gratitude as training our eyes to see what's around us. We slow down enough to notice the good, to name it, and then we thank God for the good. That's part of gratitude. One practice that I recently came across, the new season of The Chosen, which was in theaters, but they highlighted this practice, got me so curious looking more at it, but it's the idea of deinu. It's this Hebrew phrase that means it would have been enough, but, next slide, it would have been enough, but God also. So part of the traditional Passover meal, the Jewish people often say, it would have been enough if God had only rescued us from Egypt, but God also led us through the wilderness. And it would have been enough if God had just given us manna, but God also gave us water from the rock. They say, it would have been enough if God had only led us to the promised land, but God also gave us God's presence, protection, and gave us an identity as the people of God. Would have been enough, but God also. See, this is just a beautiful way, I think, to train our hearts to notice the good. Maybe to say, God, it would have been enough if you had just given me this meal, but you also gave me these friends. Or God, it would have been enough if you'd just given me a roof over my head, but God, you also gave me laughter, music, sunlight, and breath. And you can continue creating those, and by doing that, you kind of stack up all these good things in your life that you're grateful, easy for me to say. You start to stack up all the things in your life that you're grateful for, and we start to realize just how rich we are because of what God has given to any of us. And you know, that kind of gratitude, that kind of delight, it changes you, doesn't it? It really does. And this is why I say, along with many others, but I'm saying today that if it's really Sabbath, if it's really Sabbath, fully Sabbath, then your Sabbath must include delight so that it can become your best day of the week. Because again, if it's just about stopping or avoiding work or not checking email or not doing the things you normally do, that's good, but you only get half the gift that way. Dan Allender says it this way in his book, Sabbath. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Is the best day, the best day. In fact, he points out, like, when we start to experience that, it's the day that we anticipate. So if you Sabbath on Saturday, then he says on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's like this buildup to anticipation. And then afterwards, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we go, oh, we remember with delight how good it was. Sabbath becomes an anchor of delight in our week. And if it's not the best day, if you're practicing Sabbath or trying to or wanting to, or you've had a bad experience trying to understand Sabbath, if it's not the best day of your week, I just want to suggest that maybe you're missing something. And maybe Sabbath without delight, it's probably just a day off, which is fine. But it could be so much more because God's intention, the gift of it, is so much more. And so my hope is that as a church, in these coming months, that this shall just be a rhythm that many of us develop so that we can enjoy the gift of Sabbath in our own lives. Worship team, will you come? Now, by the way, I know like there's people in our church that are new to faith or not yet even said yes to Jesus, all the way to people who've walked with God for decades. And I want you to know something I've said the last few weeks. Wherever you're at and you start thinking about maybe trying Sabbath, you don't have to get it perfect. If it sounds like pressure, let me disarm that pressure. In fact, what I've said every week is this whole idea of practicing Sabbath, it's about direction, not about perfection. It's about practice, not performance. It's about taking a step in the direction of Sabbath, not mastering it overnight. It's direction, not perfection. So if this is new to you, you know, maybe this week just start small, a meal with friends, take a walk, set your phone down for a few hours, make a list of the things that you delight in, and then after you make that list, like, go do some of them. So that's the invitation this week. I want to invite you, as we lean into Sabbath and see it as delight, I just want to invite you to try it. Just try it. Just practice it. Choose it. And maybe if you try it, just like Heidi with that salmon story I opened with, if you just try it, maybe you'll be surprised. Maybe you'll surprise, you might even say, wait a second, this is actually really good, delightful even. And in your delight, my prayer is that you'll be reminded God's goodness, that you look to God and start to remember with gratitude, God, all my life you've been faithful. God, you've been good, so good to me. And then you respond with a heart that just, with all of you, wants to sing about God's goodness. And that's what we're going to do as we close. So would you stand? Would you stand and we'll sing together? And if you want prayer for any reason, prayer team, would you come on up here? And you can come for prayer as we sing. They'll be happy to pray with you. But together, let's sing of God's goodness. Let's delight in his faithfulness. And let's be reminded that no matter where today finds you, you are deeply loved by a God who delights in you, by a God who has always been faithful, and a God who always will be. Let's sing.
Sing of the goodness.